Thanks, Lou. Well, good to be back with you again. Thanks for having me. My name is John Ayrton, if some of you might not know me or might have forgotten. Mary and I worked here from 2007 to 2020 and come back every now and then. You're kind enough to support us in some mission work that we're involved in our retirement, so it's good to be with you. I was a bit hesitant, but I thought I'd bring some anyway. Some of you will know, some of you will be fed up with hearing about the fact that I was involved last year in a project to produce a book, a resource, which is called Knowing You, Jesus. The idea we wrote it was to help our brothers and sisters to walk with Jesus, to do that by reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and for a little bit from one of the Gospels each day for a year, with a short comments and a reflection and ideas to pray. The idea of the book was to enable us to get to know Jesus better, quite simply, by doing a kind of experiment, if you like. What would it be like if you spent just a few minutes each day just in the Gospels, hearing what Jesus said, seeing what he did, the man he was? If he's completely new to you, you might find it helpful. If you've been on the road a while, sometimes we forget, don't we? So it's a back to basics kind of thing. There's something for every day. I wrote a couple of months of it. The main writer is a great guy called Tony Horsfall. He's written lots of books like this for the Bible Reading Fellowship, who published it. So if you're interested, I've got a few with me. It normally retails at £20, but you can have one for £10, which is cost price today, if you like it, but you don't have to, no pressure. That's available if you like it. Okay, so let's get into this psalm. Hope you don't mind my doing that quick plug, but I thought one might as well. And also because what we're going to be looking at in the psalm, you'll see it come out of the psalm, that one of the things that the Lord wants for us is to walk with him. And it's a simple way, if it's your kind of thing, to walk with him day by day. So Psalm 116. It's have we got a slide up? Yeah, we have. So I've called this What Living Faith Looks Like. We're in Psalms in the summer, and today it's Psalm 116. Psalm 116, like all the other Psalms, is in the Old Testament. And this one, in particular, is probably written, well, at least 600 years before Jesus came. So we're looking at a kind of old, ancient document written by a man, probably, almost certainly, a man of faith, a man who trusted in God and who tells us out of his experience. Now, it's always good when you look at the Old Testament to ask yourself or someone else, does the New Testament say anything about this part of the Old Testament? Because the Bible is one account, one book, one word from God. So if the New Testament says something about this part of the Old Testament, that might be a good way to start on our way to understanding it. Okay, does that make sense? Well, and it so happens that the New Testament does say something about it. It comments on it, and we'll look at it later in detail, a little bit of detail right at the end. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul quotes the middle verse of this psalm and says that the writer, as he wrote, had a spirit, what Paul calls a spirit of faith. What that means is a spiritual faith, a faith that comes from the Holy Spirit, a faith kind of that's responding to God as a living, working, active God. It's a spiritual faith. It's a living faith, a faith that's alive. And Paul says that actually he and the believers he's writing to in 2 Corinthians, we have that same, or we can have that same living faith that the writer of Psalm 116 had. Okay, that's what he says. So I thought to myself, well, is that the kind of faith we want to have? A living, alive faith from the Holy Spirit? Well, maybe we can learn something about what that looks like from Psalm 116. And that's what I want us to do this morning. There's three takeaway points, if you like, and they are all about living faith. First of all, living faith is personal. Secondly, living faith is trusting in the living God. And thirdly, living faith is not silent. Okay, so let's see where we go. Here's the first one then. Oh, that's all come up. It was only meant to come up one at a time. Okay, no worries. It's all up there. That doesn't matter. Oh, it's okay. It's all right. That living faith is personal. There we are. Good. So let's start on it. As you can see, if you've got it in front of you, have a look at it. Look at the beginning, the first few verses there. You see, it begins in a very personal way, doesn't it? I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. And then the writer goes on to explain why he loves the Lord and what happened to him so that he can speak about this. And all the way through the psalm, it's about, I know this, and God was good to me, and I will call on the Lord for all of my life. It's very much a personal psalm. And some of the psalms, that's one of the wonderful things about them, are like that. They're very personal. And they're very helpful. Many of us, I think, have found this psalm really helpful in that way personally. But of course, some of the psalms also are very corporate. You know, they were used in the God's people in the Old Testament, in the Jewish nation. They were used as part of the public worship. And so there's that public side to here. But this is a very personal story because it's about what happened to this man. It's a testimony, if you like. He says, God's been working in my life. And he tells us about it. He tells us what's been happening. So how about a little bit of feedback if you want? So what do we read in these verses about what's been happening to this man? What's he been going through? What are his kind of emotions? What emotions? Anyone spot anything in these verses? Or shall I tell you? Anguish. Yeah, he says there he's been in anguish, the anguish of the grave. Verse 3, yeah. Anything else? Death, he's got that kind of fear and feeling that death almost seems to be coming after him. Yeah, anything else he says?
Sorrow.
Sorrow, yeah. And how has sorrow and distress affected him? He's been overcome. He says, I've been overcome by sorrow. This is hard. This is tough times for this man. It's been going through, isn't it? He says in verse 6, he'd been brought very low. He felt like his life was threatened. As you said, death and despair. It's an interesting, alarming kind of picture, isn't it? The cords of death entangled me. You know, I don't know what that kind of looks like, but I've got it in my head. You know, do you know those warnings that sometimes by lakes and things, you say, don't swim here. Because if you swim here, there's these long reeds and things that can trap you and you can kind of be pulled under. Some of you may also be thinking of the part in The Lord of the Rings when they go across the dead marshes, that kind of picture. You may not be thinking that, and I haven't got time to tell you, so we won't go there. But anyway, that's the kind of things that's what he's been going through. Later, he talks of tears. He talks of stumbling. Now, this is someone with a living Holy Spirit faith, according to the New Testament. Well, their experience doesn't sound very blessed, does it? Doesn't sound very joyful, very peaceful. Shouldn't believers be, as that song we sometimes used to sing and love, be praising my Savior all the day long? Do you know that song? This blessed assurance, Jesus, that chorus. Isaac, our dear Southampton ancestor, but you know, one of the great hymn writers lived in Southampton. He's got his statue down in town. Isaac Watts. One of the hymns he wrote was the hymn, "Alas, and did my." No, that's, he did write that one. No, he didn't. Sorry, that, let me get that right. That was somebody else. I'm not ashamed. You know that song, "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord." That's a shame. I can't remember the rest of it. But and then it says, defend, I think it goes, "Defend the honors of his name, the glories of his cross." That was what Isaac Watts wrote in the 18th century. 100 years later, a Victorian writer added a chorus to it. And the chorus went, I used to sing it as a boy, which is why I can remember it, and older. At the cross, where I first saw the light. Some of you know this. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Fantastic, wonderful. But the last line is, now I am happy all the day. Really? Really? I don't think the psalmist could have sung that. It's a very kind of Victorian view, sentimental view. Pity that. I think he ran out of steam on the last line when he wrote that chorus. It's a terrible rhyme and a terrible scan anyway. But anyway, do you see the point? What I'm trying to say is, here's someone who is experiencing living faith even when they are going through real struggles and difficulties. See, living faith does not defend us or kind of give us an escape card from difficulties, does it? And why is that? Well, we don't really. Well, there's lots of reasons we can talk about. But the reason here is that the Lord, when he comes to answer us, when we are going through those difficulties, his desire for that, his outcome, what he really wants for us, is verse 9. That I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. You see, he wants us to walk with him, to travel with him. That's why he promises to be with us in our difficulties. But his goal, his desire, is for people who come to know Jesus and want to follow him, just do that, like the disciples did, day by day, walking with him. That's what he wants for us, a relationship with him, a companionship. And the psalmist sees God's response and his involvement in his life for that very thing. And as Lou really helpfully highlighted, so that verse 7, his soul can find rest in who God is and what God does. Now, how is that for us? It's what Jesus offers those of us who come to him. Matthew 11, 28. Jesus had that amazing invitation. He said, come to me, all you who are overwhelmed and weary, and I will give you rest. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Walk with me. I think the message said, walk with me in the unhurried rhythms of grace. To walk with him is what he wants of us, what he promises. And Jesus says, as we walk with him, as we learn from him, we come to him, we find a rest, a deep rest in him. So living faith then is personal first. It's personal. It can be part of our lives within our struggles. He is with us. And we can call on him as this psalm writer did, and know his help and his response. Secondly, living faith then is trust in a living God. So verse 10, that verse that Paul quotes in 2 Corinthians 4, I trusted in the Lord when I said, I trusted in the Lord and I spoke. He said, I believed even when I spoke. Living faith trusts in the Lord. It's a belief that you commit to. Now, some of you have heard this many times. It's a great illustration that what about what faith is in terms of the Bible's faith. Faith is believing something, but then acting upon it. You know, so you can believe the chair will hold you up, but you show real faith when you sit down on it, okay? And the act of believing and sitting down, that's faith. That's kind of taking, committing your life to it. You've perhaps heard that before. Now, there's a key thing about that is that you need to sit on a reliable chair. I once was, many years ago, we were with our two little boys, as we had then. I think it was the first Sunday. We just moved to Warwick from Reading, so it was in about 1987. And we were invited to some people's home for lunch. And during the course of our being there, I was accustomed to sitting down on things. And I had previously, on other occasions, sat on coffee tables, okay? And I saw, I don't know why I did it, but for some reason, I began to sit down on their G-Plan, Bargain Hunt watchers will know what G-Plan furniture is all about. Their G-Plan coffee table, I didn't slump myself down, but as I went and sat down, I could, it cracked. And Roger Haygreen, his name is, Jane was his wife, she's with the Lord now. He said, "What have you done to my coffee table?" And he's still one of our very, very good friends. And he often mentions the first time we met and I broke his coffee table. So now, you see, I believe the coffee table could hold me up, but the coffee table wasn't reliable. So really, faith is good, but you need to know what you're putting your faith in. It's as good as the thing or the person you're putting your faith in. So what the psalmist does in this psalm, he's showing us what the Lord is like. We're going to trust him. Is he trustworthy? And again, there's lots of things he says about him. And what do you want to have a look at some of these verses? What does it tell us about what God is like here? Anyone notice anything? I'll tell you if you don't. It's okay, but it's nice to be engaged. Now I can have a drink. He's full of compassion. Yeah. God is full of compassion. Anything else? He's gracious. He's righteous. Did somebody say righteous? Yeah. Anything else there? He protects. Who does he protect? The unwary. Other translations say the simple. It means what it means in English, actually. And somebody, one of the commentators I read, said it's a kind of phrase that would be used. And it's the psalmist as if he's saying, you know, sometimes I'm a bit simple. I'm a bit kind of challenged in my understanding of things, and the Lord still cares for me. Even then, when it's my own stupid fault, he will protect me, or he does. Yeah, he's concerned about the simple. He protects the simple. Anything else? His goodness. Yeah, his goodness comes up a number of times there, doesn't it? Yeah. Verse 15 is an interesting one, isn't it? He values our lives. It's a strange phrase. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Does that mean that the Lord, you know, really loves it when his faithful servants die? No, of course not. But it's saying that God values the life of his people. He's got it. He cares about his people. He values them. It's precious. Life to the Lord is precious. You know, if something's precious to you, think about that. Those precious things matter to you so much. And the Lord is that kind of values us so much. We are precious to him. Our life is precious. Our death when it comes is precious. That's the kind of God he is. So the psalmist is saying this God is trustworthy. He is faithful. Verse 16 is an interesting verse, isn't it? He's consistent. Truly I'm your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You freed me from my chains. That's another thing I hadn't picked up on. That's another thing God has done for him. And there's this idea that God, and you see it. Let me tell you a story. So I never met my grandfather. My grandfather, George Ayrton, died in 1948. I never even saw a picture of him until quite recently, because I was born in 1955, and that was just the way it was. And when my dad passed away, I was going through his stuff, and there was a letter from my dad was doing national service. I must watch time. my dad was doing national service, and his dad, my grandfather, had written him a letter. And it must have been about 1940. Well, it must have been about 1947, not long before he died. And in his letter, he talks about the Lord, and he talks about he's trusting the Lord. He's waiting to have an operation, and it's all in this little handwritten letter. And one of the things that touched me was the privilege I sense of not being a first generation Christian. Now, in that sense, I know that's not to say there's anything special about being a first, if you are just a first generation Christian, fantastic. You have the opportunity for there to be a second and a third generation believer. But it's a tremendous thing to, I realize that, you know, I'm part of something that God has been at work in our family for different generations, like it says in the Psalms. God is consistent and good across the generations. Doesn't mean that all our kids automatically come to faith in Jesus and then become outstanding, you know, Christian kind of heroes or heroines. No, not at all. It's they're free to, as we say, to follow Christ or not. But a number in our family across these generations, we look back and we see God's faithfulness and goodness. So God is like that. So the psalmist points to loads of ways where God can be trusted. We can trust him. We can put our faith in who, what he is like. And look what the Lord does. Look at what the psalmist says he does. He responds. The Lord is responsive. He turned his ear to me, he says. He heard my cry for mercy. And the whole psalm is about how God has responded to his cries for help and come and delivered him from the thing that was troubling him at that time. The living God is trustworthy. He saved me. He's rescued me. He's been good to me, says the writer. And what has the writer done to receive all this? Just asked him. He said, I called on him. I just said, Lord, save me. I need your help here. He asked him. I meant to bring. One way, if you're new to all of this, a little booklet, you've got it out there, called Try Praying. It's a way of beginning to learn a way of asking God. A little bit you can do each day. It's free. It's on the front table. Asking him. The way to know God, intervening and being in our lives, is to ask him. He doesn't come uninvited. Ask him. So let's look finally at the third thing, which is that living faith is not silent. So, as I said, all of this happened in the psalm writer's life when he asked the Lord. His belief became commitment, if you like, and a living faith when he said, okay, I'm going to ask him. It's quite simple, really, isn't it? That was his experience. Verse 4, he said, I called upon the name of the Lord. Now, why does he say the name of the Lord? He says, Lord, save me. the name in the in the culture of this time and place, and within the Bible, the name means much more than just what the person's called. It's a kind of window into what the person is like. And so when we read about the name of the Lord, it's like we're looking for a window into what the Lord is like. His nature, his character, his purposes, what he does. And so he said, I called upon the name of the Lord. He's not saying in Jesus' name or Lord in your name. He's saying, as I'm coming to ask him, I'm thinking, Lord, this is what you say you are. Please come to me and help me. That's what he's doing. All his praying, his asking is based on all that God is and all that God does because of who he is. And it's asking him because I know that I need him. Sometimes it's hard to admit that. Oh, how hard it is to admit. Even as a believer, we just forget. We think we're fine, thanks. Or we're not fine. We don't really know what, you know, we feel a bit awkward that we're not fine. The last thing we kind of end up doing is asking the Lord about it. I've been like that. I don't know. I was talking to somebody this week, my age, been on the Christian path for many years, like me, been a missionary as well. He's saying, I think it's so hard at the moment. I said, so what have you done? He said, well, I said, do you pray? I said, not really. I can't really, at the moment, I find it really hard. We can be there, can't we? And for the first time, before we become a believer, we realize that we need the Lord so much and we can ask him. But we need to ask him. We need to put it into words, to take it out of on some kind of to-do list in the back of your mind somewhere, into I'm going to ask him. Jesus invited people. He said, whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. I will never turn away. Whoever comes to me. And in verse 10, he kind of goes through the process of what happens. He said he trusts the Lord when he's honest about the mess he's in. That's the first thing he said. In verse 10, I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. That's what I've just been saying. The psalmist said, I know I need the Lord. And I told him, I said, Lord, I'm greatly afflicted. I'm in a mess here. I may not look like it to everyone else, and I don't particularly want to admit it to everyone else, but I know that deep down, I really need you. I'm afflicted. And then he's also quite honest, because he goes on to say, and he's speaking this out to the Lord, and he's sharing it with us, that he goes on to say, all human beings, all people are liars. Now, that sounds a bit strong. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. And I think what he's saying is that I really need the Lord. And the alternative help, which is from people who are a bit flawed and etc., it's not good enough. I just need you, Lord, is what he's saying at that point, isn't it? He's honest about the mess he's in. He's realistic about the alternatives. There are no alternatives. Other chairs will break. And so he needs the Lord. And he asks the Lord to rescue him because he believes he is trustworthy. The silence is broken. He wants to come home. And that's where his living faith begins. And that living faith goes on that way, in trusting and asking, because he goes on throughout the psalm to say, I'm not going to stop calling on the Lord now. Now I've started, I'm going to keep asking him. And that's going to become the pattern of my life. I'm going to develop. That's his intention. He will keep speaking the truth about God to himself. His faith is not silent. He's not kept it to himself, and as I say, on that mental to-do list. No, he's spoken it out. He's asked God for his help. And now he's saying, God's come into my life, and I'm going to keep telling that to myself and also to other people, he goes on to say later. And how easy it is for us to not to kind of to to kind of forget to keep asking the Lord, even as we go through the Christian life. So he says, I'm going to keep thanking, I'm going to keep praising him for what he's done for me. He says, I will lift up the cup of salvation. See that down there? Now, that word, so I'm told, the lift up, it's not so much, you know, hold it up like sometimes you do in communion or, you know, for a toast or something. It's more simple than that. It's a simple act of, if I'm going to have a drink from a cup, I pick it up, I lift it up, and I drink it. That's what it means. So the psalmist is saying, I'm going to keep on receiving what God has done for me. I will pick it up. I won't stop, you know, feeding on God's word. I won't stop asking him. I won't kind of get distracted. I'll try and build in my life a way where I regularly pick up the cup of salvation and say, yeah, this is what God has done for me. Communion is actually a good way, apart from that, it's a good way of picking that cup, reminding ourselves of the salvation God has done and saying, Lord, that you've done this for me. I'm coming back to you again, empty, to be filled again with your love and your goodness. So that's what he's going to do. And he said, I will keep calling on the name of the Lord. My soul will rest because the Lord has delivered him from spiritual death, his eyes from tears, his feet from stumbling. And he's going to be walking in that truth from now on. And the last few verses of the psalm tells us that he's going to share that with other people. He talks about fulfilling his vows in the community, in the congregation. So there's a speaking it out with others. There's a corporate life to his faith, his living faith. You can read about that at the end of the psalm there. And the New Testament pictures God's people, God's rescued people, speaking to each other. It actually says that in Ephesians 5. Sharing truth, challenging one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another, knowing a shared life, a shared reminder of what God has done. So living faith is kind of acted, is in action as we speak to the Lord, as we ask for his rescue, as we acknowledge our need of him. It's what the psalm writer knew. Trusting God because of what he's done and who he is. It begins that way and it carries on that way. And that's how our personal story changes. And Paul says we have that same living faith as believers. Why? Well, let's look at... Can you read that? Okay. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians 4. Why can we have living faith? What are we trusting in? He says, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, that same spiritual faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. You see, we know a lot more than the psalm writer knew. We know that Jesus came. We know that Jesus died, having lived and taught and been the most amazing human being that's ever walked the planet. And that God came in Jesus, who died for us on a cross, who is raised again from the dead, and there's very good evidence of that resurrection. And because of that, we have that living faith. And when we cry out, Lord, save me, the psalmist didn't know how that was going to happen. We do, because we know what Jesus has done. And our living faith finds its foundation, the New Testament says, right there. Let's live that living faith, share it, enjoy it, and walk together with him. Shall I pray? I think let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that we may be those who have a faith, a trust that is ongoing, that is alive with your life. Lord, pour your spirit into our hearts. Lord, some of us may be in the middle of really tough stuff where we have been calling on you and we're waiting for you to come and answer. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace to continue to hold on for you and to know you walking with us even through our troubles. Lord, we thank you that you are trustworthy. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who died, who raised, and who we will be with one day together. Thank you for all that you've done. May we live in the light of that, individually and together in this week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.